Let's take out our Bibles this evening. 1 Samuel 29 is where we are. If you're a guest here on these Wednesdays, we tend to do different things, but one of the things we do is slowly working our way through the Old Testament, and we are currently in Samuel 29, and this gives us a story of David, especially early on, King David. Now, before I read this, 29, one of the things I would like to bring up is just a little bit of context here. If you've been with us, you know where we are, but just as a form of reminder, by this time, King David is on the run. Saul had been continually escalating in his angst against David, jealousy, much of it simply without a real motivation, a reason to be jealous, not that there ever is, but a lot of it is just simply his imagination. But David's on the run from Saul. And where we left off the last time we were together was that David had went so far as to run and now is hiding in the land of the Philistines. So here his arch enemy, the very people who he used to fight against, and the battle was often against the Philistines. Now he was with them. He was hiding with them so that King Saul wouldn't find him. So it gives us a context to where we are. And let's pick it up in chapter 29 of 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek. And the Israelites were camped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commander of the Philistines, saying, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commander of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years since he deserted me? I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us into battle, lest in any of the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men of here? Is this not David of whom they sang to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens thousands." Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign, for I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "What have I done? What have you found in your servant from this day I entered your servant until now that I may not go and fight with the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are blameless in my sight as the angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'You shall not go with us into battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of the Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land that the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the word, and we just would ask that you bless the reading of your word. And I ask, Lord, that today you would teach us here out of your story here in Samuel, and that through what is occurring here with David, we would learn and we would grow because of that. Help us to not treat this as merely a history lesson, but as application to our lives. We praise your name, amen. Now, just to give you a little idea here, and you don't lose it in the text, what was happening here was because David was now hiding with Philistines, they were going to go to battle against Israel. So David was then going to go to battle with the Philistines against Israel. The king of the Philistines trusted David, and because David had not given him any reason not to, even though he was clandestinely kind of stealing from his own people there. We read that last time. But as far as the king was concerned, he didn't give him any reason to distrust him. However, the heads of the different army factions, military factions of the Philistines said, "We're not going to battle with David. We'll get out there in the middle of the battle and David will flip and he'll jump sides and then he'll turn against us and he'll join back with the Israelites who are his people. We don't trust him to be fighting against his own people. We think that he might turn against us, and then maybe if he did that, he would think, well, that would endear me back into the heart and the mind of Saul, so that would be a good opportunity to make that move." They said, we're not taking him with us. You got to send him away. And the king wasn't happy about that, but he told David, "David, you can't go. You can't go with us. You got to go back. You can't go to battle with us." Now, the irony of this entire story is that we could even end up in this situation. I mean, the thing that comes to mind when I read this story is how we can oftentimes, I guess, step back and just wonder how in the world we get ourselves into places. And I don't know if David was thinking that. I would think he surely should be thinking that. The two main players in this story was David and Saul, and both of them had moved their life forward in such a way that they would now stand back and go, "I have no idea how I got here." I think we can all identify having been sometime in our life in that predicament. Certainly if you're young and you've avoided that so far, that day's coming. That time when things get so crazy that we feel there's just simply no way out of what we've got ourselves into. When we realize that we are in a situation that for no other reason than the very fact that we have exercised foolishness and arrogance, maybe even a little stupidity, but we're there just the same. We know, because we've been focusing heavily on Saul here, we know that Saul had dug a hole so deep that even by the words of Samuel, the words of God speaking through prophets, we know that Saul had dug a hole so deep there was apparently no redemption for him. And that's no doubt because it was a compound issue. And when I say that, I mean that things had continued to get significantly worse with each passing event. And we've talked about that as we have gone through these stories. Saul repeatedly made wrong decisions. I mean, if he had two ways he could go, every single time it seemed like Saul would make the wrong decision and go the wrong way, despite strong evidence to the contrary that God was moving supernaturally, repeatedly to intervene on his behalf. And yet, Saul still kept going in the wrong direction. So, the next thing piled upon the previous thing, the mountain of crisis continued to grow. His despair, too, became insurmountable. He had event after event transpire. Each time God himself stepped up to bail Saul out, and we know it. Several times David had the opportunity to kill him, and he didn't. Because of the call of God upon David's life. And yet Saul seemingly was insistent upon getting to that ultimate crash and burn finale that was waiting for him. And I've seen it. I mean, it would seem absolutely idiotic and just beyond belief if I had not actually seen that play out in people's lives, where they are riding so headstrong towards that day of destruction that there was just nothing that was going to deter them. So in the end, God allowed Saul to move forward into that destruction. Just as he will now, he says that in the last days, God will put upon a vast amount of mankind a veil of blindness, will actually confirm them in their foolishness. And I want you to know today that God has done this on numerous occasions. I believe God will continue to do this in the future, perhaps with many of us that are even sitting here tonight, because we refuse to pull up despite repeated episodes of grace and warning by God. I've said many times from this pulpit that none of us will stand before the Master and claim he didn't cut us any slack and he never gave us a chance. I think it'd be a big mistake to start trying to bring those moments up when we stand in judgment, because remember, God's God. Everything on videotape. I think it's digital, but he'll have it just the same. So here at this juncture, while we should be seeing a King Saul take some very serious periods of self-seeking and self-analysis, actually the story changes and we see actually it was David that, despite some serious mistakes on his part, and we all would be quick to see that the fact he's with the Philistines, that's a mistake. Despite those serious mistakes, it would be David who would be rescued by God. It would be David who would subsequently be changing his path. So I need to point that out when we start this story, because we need to see that aspect in this greater story, or it will be just a story for us. If we can't find ourselves in this account, then it's just a history lesson, as I said in prayer. Now, those of you that have any knowledge of the scripture, you know that it wasn't like David didn't make mistakes. I mean, he was famous for his sin. And God help us when we're famous for our sin. I mean, we know David made mistakes. We know the rest of the story. David would go on to be a famous adulterer and a famous murderer. It was because David here would seemingly learn from his errors. That's what cut him apart from the pack. That's what made him separate. I mean, we don't look at Saul and go, "That's because you're a murderer. You're a famous adulterer, Saul." No, it actually looks like David was the greater sinner. But David was also the greater repenter. He would make changes in his life in order to not fail again in the same manner. See, so often we look at Christianity as some sort of perfect walk instead of a broken, humble, repentant walk is the one who God's got his hands on. And I'm not trying to give you a long leash tonight. I'm not trying to cut you some overt slack, but that's the reality of Christianity. And sadly, we've reinvented it a lot to fit into some sort of hyper-religious church-going world today instead of what Jesus came and taught. And I have said from this pulpit, and I have done so even recently, that It seems God will always remain in the game with us individually as long as there remains some fight in us. Are you with me? As long as there continues to be some very real level of passion to learn and to grow and to mature into the servant God brought us into this world to be. And you may be sitting in a pew tonight thinking, well, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I'm not snorting any coke. I'm not sleeping around. I'm not robbing any banks. There's no bodies buried in my backyard. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm here at church after all. I'm serving. I'm putting in my time. And so I'm a pretty good guy. Not really. The Bible says you're a sinner. Never forget that. But I know for a fact, according to Scripture, God's not looking for any pew warmers. He's looking for those who are passionate about God, passionate about His church, passionate about the kingdom and His service, and whatever God has called us to, that there's a love motivation behind what we're doing. This is what God wants from us. And frankly, many of us are quite comfortable, and I'm going to be addressing this a lot in 2017, so buckle up. I think a lot of us have just grown real comfortable in our religiosity. You know, we try to do the right things, but we do them out of guilt, out of peer pressure, whatever it might be. I wonder how long we think we've got. Because from where I'm sitting, I maybe this is just my age. I don't know. It just doesn't seem like we got a whole lot more time left. Time flies so quickly. So God, I think, and this is, I can't cite you chapter and verse. Maybe I'm citing experiential, so take it for what it's worth, but it has always seemed like in my own life and what I've witnessed as a pastor, that God is always willing to stay in the game with you, and He's always willing to work with you, and He always remains patient and gracious as long as you're still in the game. Christian, are you in tonight? Some of you, I don't know if I need to check a spiritual heartbeat. Make sure you got a pulse. In all of this, certainly my defense is that all through David's life and all the mistakes he made, and some of them quite famous, Scripture still records his legacy in referring to David, God referring to David, as a man after my own heart. A murderer, adulterer, sinner, after my own heart. Now, again, no doubt David made some bad choices. David made some bad choices. He's yet to make a lot of bad choices, but he made a lot of bad choices at this point. I mean, we might try to justify him. We might be able to try to give some reason behind why he made these bad choices, because we all do that, don't we? We make bad choices. We know they're bad choices, but we try to justify them. We try to cut ourselves some slack and give ourselves kind of a special dispensation on sin because, well, we know it was wrong, but we had a really, really good reason. So maybe David felt that his reasons why he was over there with the Philistines, and that, you know, the decisions he made were motivated out of fear, or maybe it was out of weariness. I mean, I have no doubt David was really, really tired. Christian, do you know what it's like to be really, really tired? Man, I do. times where I questioned my entire calling, questioned my position here in this church, and really, quite frankly, wanted nothing more than to get the heck out of here. Will that be the last time I have that? Probably not. So you should always be praying for your pastor, and please never take it for granted. And I don't say that, you know, as a threat. I say that because I need your prayers. It's almost January. I hate winter. So every year, the first time that comes out of my mouth, I hate winter. It's my wife's like, okay, here we go. And it begins. Don't you just want to be warm sometimes? I know I'm digressing. You know, it's like, sometimes I just go to the Como, to the conservatory, just to be warm. If you've never been there, this is the escape. This is the $5 escape, okay? You just close your eyes, pretend you're in the Philippines, walk in there, your glasses all steam up. It just, you can smell. Really, don't you just want to smell something? I love spring in the spring when I can smell cow dung from the farms next door. It's like, oh, I don't care. I can smell anything, so. Okay, it's enough of that. You don't want to get me started on hating winter. I'll be here all night. So, I'm sure David had some reasons, or at least he felt he had some reasons. We know that crisis doesn't do anything good for making decisions, right? The devil loves to put the squeeze on you because he knows there's a good chance you're going to make some crazy decision. So, while on the run, David finally ran apparently a little too far. He ran right on over the border and into the camp of the enemy, and now he was living and smoozing with the other side. David was saddled up with the enemy. The very people that he once battled against. And if that wasn't bad enough, you know, finding himself on the opposite side of the fight was going to be even worse than that. Because now he was going to be expected to fight upon the side of the enemy that he once fought against. Hey, Christian, do you ever get in a situation where you just lose your way to such a degree that you don't know who the enemy is anymore? I mean, you used to know, right? You used to have such clarity, and you understood that the devil was the enemy, and the devil was to fight, and everything, and then pretty soon you start losing track of who the enemy is to pretty soon you can actually start to believe that this church is the enemy and these people are the enemy and that I am the enemy. Now, I've lived with that for 25 years of ministry. I know the drill. We're human after all, and we all need somebody to blame, and it's easy, and it usually is our government, our politicians. You'll have some ammo the next 4 years. Hang on. Just be patient there, okay? And that's why we flip-flop. You know, the Democrat, Republican, Democrat, Republican, Democrat, Republican, and it's like, it's madness. Our parents, you know, it's all their fault that you're crazy, all right? And just so you kids know, we're blaming you. We're all crazy because of you. Your pastor was smart enough to see that from afar. And for those of us within the church, it's the church. I've had people who were in service on a Sunday morning, removed from service Sunday afternoon, and were phoning people's parents in the evening of people go to this church telling them that their kids are in a cult. That's not even 24 hours. Why? Because we need to blame somebody. And for sure, it's never, 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 never me. Oh, no. No, it's always somebody else. It's always somebody else. It can never be ourselves. David had crossed a line. You know, I look at this and it seems ridiculous. I mean, really incredulous even, to watch the events that we've been reading here from afar and how it's been going. Some of us have read the story many times, so we have to kind of work hard to break our minds out of the sort of the storybook, children's book kind of ideal and realize, hey, dude, this happened. I mean, the events of this chapter, chapters of this book, it's the stuff of movies, isn't it? Especially if it's a Three Stooges movie. I mean, it's just a clown show. What is wrong with you guys? Because apparently, truth is stranger than fiction, huh? And the sheer craziness of the circumstances in this clearly show us that, A, God was no longer in this for Saul any longer. He just took his hands off. Now, I mention that because that's very important to understand that, because I think we tend to have the idea that the patience of God never runs out. Oh, I know God will love me forever. Yes, he will. God will always love me no matter what I do. Absolutely, that's true. He's always for me. He's always behind me. Yes, that's true. He'll always cut me some slack. Oh, no, 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 no. Wait a minute. He'll always give me another chance. Whoa, 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 whoa. Now you're going too far. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible paints quite a different picture. If that was true, there never would have been a flood, right? And we know that there are many stories like that. So David, despite the crisis, for him, God was still there. So even though David was in a bad way here, unlike Saul, both of them in the crazy zone, God would step up now to rescue David. Why? Simply because he loved David, and because David loved God. You read this account, gang. What difference is there between these two men at this point? They both are out of bounds. They both have entered crazy land. They both are out there, just about as far out there as you could go, but God's hands are off of Saul and they're still on David. And what's the difference? David was still in the game. See, I want to paint a picture tonight for all of us here. Some of us are playing loose and fast with God's patience, and we're going to get burned. And some of us think God has written us off, and he hasn't. Where do you stand? I have the foggiest idea. I really don't know tonight. The devil wants you to think God is done with you. And oftentimes, those who think the worst are actually the ones who are still in, and the ones who are sitting there comfortable and staunchly comfortable in their pew tonight, they're the ones who are the most dangerous. They've left the game a long, long time ago, if they ever were in it to begin with. God will tonight, we need to understand, being the God that never changes. He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I never change, he said. So don't think God got all hip and cool now in our new liberal 2016, 8 years of liberal rule age. Because quite frankly, I don't really care what the government is saying is okay. because whatever's okay has always been okay, and what's not okay has always been not okay and still is not okay. Because God hasn't changed his mind about anything. So God will absolutely deal with us the same way. There are limits to God's patience tonight. And again, the accounts I read in Scripture, as well as the accounts of my own life and what I've actually witnessed in others, it seems to me that with each passing event of this kind, the screws will be tightened just a little further in an attempt to get your attention. Anyone who's walked with Christ for any amount of time, you know that what I'm saying is true, right? He just, a little tighter. You know, squeal uncle. Nope, okay, we'll give you a little more. Anybody who's worked with their hands and used a screwdriver or anything like that has experienced the situation of how tight is tight enough. Should I turn? You know, should I turn a little bit? I want to tighten up, but I don't want to break it. And anybody who's been in that situation has broke it, right? Ah, man. You stand there and you're busted the head off the screw. Ah. Do not think that God will keep twisting that forever and ever without you snapping. The Bible speaks of that blindness, that point of no return. Impossible for them to find the way back, I think is the language. David was going to find himself looking now the wrong way across the line of battle. And I have no doubt that such an idea to David a couple of years prior to this day would have been absolutely unthinkable. I mean, if you would have told David a couple of years from now, dude, a couple of years from now, you're going to go to battle with the Philistines. He's like, not going to happen. That's insane. Yet, here he is getting ready to fight alongside the very enemy of his own people, to fight against his own flesh and blood. We've done that. It's called the Confederate War. Lots of brothers literally on opposite sides of the war. And it was a brutal war, you may not realize. Still the most historical, horrific war in the history of this country. Did you not know that? A lot of people died. Didn't have antibiotics then. And the whole idea of this, again, would have seemed unbelievable to David. Certainly knowing his heart, his passion, for those of you that have read the life of David in its fullness, and it would seem unbelievable that David would be on that side of this battle unless we have experienced this ourselves. I've seen many folks who at one time fought beside me in the battle for the kingdom, who ultimately ended up fighting for the other side against the people that they once loved, against the God they once loved, against those they once called brothers and sisters. And I have no doubt that those people would have absolutely staunchly said, that will never happen. Just as some of you right now in your hearts and minds are going, not me, that would never happen. Famous last words. Now these that did this in the life that I have lived, they didn't do so with guns and swords, but they did so with verbal attacks and social media and community innuendos and back alley shenanigans and just a lot of ungodliness. And I have said it repeatedly that in light of that, in light of such humanity, I wonder today at my age how anybody gets saved. I know me, I know my heart, I know my cynicism. Thank God that He found me. Thank God that He came for me. Because if I was presented what Christianity is on the surface, in the context I see it today, no thank you. No thank you. Too much infighting. Too much hypocrisy. Half the times it seems like you Christians, you're the most angry ones around. I mean, if you've been forgiven all your sins and you got eternal life, shouldn't you be the happiest? Shouldn't you be the most faithful? Shouldn't you be the best parents? The best marriages? The best money handlers? The best employees? Shouldn't you be the best? Because you've got the power of the Creator. You know, you got the mo, man. But that's not really the case for the most part, is it? Now, I'm not asking for perfection tonight. That's not realistic. We are sinners saved by grace. But there is some truth to what I just said. We should be better. Oftentimes, we do more harm to the kingdom pursuit than we do good, even on our best days. And again, we stumble, we fall, we suffer because of all of our human emotion. Fear and weariness and want and physical need. And it was all these reasons that David left the land of his own people and he went to reside with the enemy. I would imagine when David did it, and this is just, again, conjecture on my part, I'd be willing to bet that he never thought he would stay there very long. I mean, he was on the run. I'm going to go over here and I hang with these guys for a little while and just try to get some safety. I just need to recoup, okay? But then again, he never thought probably in a million years that he would eventually be fighting for the other side. And that's no doubt the same thoughts that go through our hearts and our minds when we're on that same journey. Okay. I know I'm not supposed to be over here. I know this isn't where a good Christian, whatever that looks like, is supposed to be. I know I'm not supposed to be here. I won't stay here long. I'll not make any strong connections here. And that's what we tell ourselves. We're just going to rest for a while. I'm tired. You know, I'm busy at church. I'm busy at work. I'm, you know, marriage stress, family stress. I need to recoup. I will return to where I came from. But if you haven't learned this, you will learn this, that things do not always play out like we think they will. I think a lot of people always intended to return, and they never did. couple people I know from afar. Afar, it's been a while. Have died recently here in town. As far as I know, they never returned. Not to here, but to God. I can only imagine standing before the master and him going, "But dude," yes, he'll call you dude. "Dude, you had it. You had it in your hands. What did you do?" "I was tired, Lord. I just needed a little break. I wasn't planning on staying. I just never found my way back." And the Bible says, having tasted the things of God and turned back, it's impossible to bring them to redemption again. Because you would be crucifying Christ afresh. Especially, I think, we try to usurp God's plan, and for many of us, we try to usurp His calling for our lives. We're going to talk a lot about calling this next year. Because some of you have been sitting in them pews for years now, and you still haven't the foggiest idea what your calling is. And that should not be. Having walked with Him long enough to be teachers, you are still drinking the milk, Hebrews says. Now, why does that happen? Well, I think it especially happens here in America because we live in a country where prosperity is killing us. Because you see, prosperity, I'm not talking about just the material aspects of prosperity, but the concepts of prosperity. See, we live in a country that is prosperous enough that has allowed for most of the population tonight to have multiple choices in their lives and in their living. You know, I mean, if this was like the late 1800s, if your daddy was a shoemaker, guess what? You're going to be a shoemaker. You grew up on a farm, you're going to be a farmer. It was very, very rare for to switch. We just didn't have the options. We didn't have the choices. But today, today we kind of have the idea that you can be anything. And kind of is the case, isn't it? I mean, want to be a doctor? Go to school, be a doctor. And you want to be a nuclear physicist? Rock and roll. You can kind of do anything. So we have multiple choices today. So it's so easy to tell God, "No, thank you. I don't like that calling upon my life. I want this." And then we try to wave a little spiritual fairy dust on it to make it look like that's okay because we're good people, we're giving people, and after all the money we're making over here, we're tithing, so that's a good thing, right? Not if you're supposed to be over here. Now, is everybody supposed to go and saddle up with Brittany and Laura in the Philippines? No. Absolutely not. Not everybody's called to that. But some of you are. Some of you are. Not everybody is supposed to be a teacher and a preacher, but some of you are. Some of you are to have children, but some of you aren't. And I'm sorry if that's an offense to you. Not everybody's supposed to have kids. Not everybody's supposed to be married. Oh, no, how un-American of me. I mean, Brittany and Laura aren't exactly on the fast track to wedding bells, you know, split level cul-de-sac minivan, two kids and a dog in the Philippines. And yet, so we have so many opportunities that we think that that's how God operates under that same paradigm. Let me make this clear to you today. God is not an American. Wow. Put away your flags. Okay. God is not an American. He doesn't wave the American flag. God doesn't vote Republican. God is a king. He don't need to vote. Everything's already his. Jesus isn't a Republican American either. He's not now, and he wasn't then. He's not a white guy. He's a Jew. So if you're anti-Semitic tonight, you got a problem, my friend. Because one of these days, the guy who's going to be judging you is Jewish. So you better lose that real quick. And he's not white. Jews aren't white. He's not a handsome man with flowing blonde hair. That's an American ideology. So see, we need to get back to some reality. How oftentimes I think, gang, we can speak of God's grace without really understanding what it looks like. My wife and I have had these conversations between the books we're reading and where we are in devotions and the life that we're leading around us. We get into these conversations, and it has become very, very aware to us both that people live in their own land of truth. And in their mind, everything that they believe, it could be so far-fetched, but in their world, it's real. Because truth has lost its way. We don't base the truth on anything anymore. If I say it's the truth, it's the truth. If I want it to be the truth, it's the truth. So we're kind of living in this idea where we have invented a religious paradigm in this country that just factually is not biblical, and we've just invented it out of thin air. We tend to see grace as God's favor. You say, well, listen, grace, God's favor, stay with me. We see it as God's favor, like the provision of food or a vocation or finance. And we use this other term, and I'm just as guilty, so I'm not beating up on you guys. How many of you go, oh, you know, I got this great job. I'm so blessed. You know what? You were blessed before you got the job. I do it, okay? It's just not exactly the right vernacular. So you're blessed if you get the good job and have a lot of money and have food on your table. So all my friends in India, they're not blessed. All those people who live in the Philippines, they're not blessed. Just you, because you have this stuff. So see, we've got the wrong terminology. They're not under grace? Yeah, they have God's grace too. So we have to start rethinking all these ideas. See, we see grace also as a sort of spiritual elbow room, a latitude to not be and to not do what we're called to be and to do. And hear me tonight, you were born for something. That's calling. What is it? You were born for something. And no, again, not everybody were born to be a pastor, or born to be a missionary, or born to go to the moon. Some of you are, but you need to know, what were you born for? What are you here for? God loves you. He He's not willy-nilly just, you know, throwing out seeds. You were planted here for a reason. You were born in America for a reason. Why? You're here in Menominee, Wisconsin for a reason. I know. We're all like, oh, for God's sakes, what is it? Because nobody knows, especially, you know, in January. There's a reason we're here. I thought I came to this town to open a restaurant. I should have paid more attention to that cosmic giggling I heard. That was God's, like, yeah, restaurant. We see grace as a liberty to indulge in that which may not be a sin, but certainly is in many cases, as Paul would say, a weight that slows us down and perhaps a weight that causes us to stumble or certainly to express a poor witness. But hear me tonight. God's grace is in fact rather the pouring out of his love in a manner that we do not deserve. The pouring out of his love in a manner we do not deserve. So is anybody here tonight void of God's grace? You're breathing? You're under God's grace. Grace is a forgiveness we cannot earn, a relationship that we cannot warrant. And frankly, grace is an intervention, often, by deity himself. That's grace. Situations where he catches us when all conventional wisdom would say we're finished, David. Or better yet, conventional wisdom would say, let him fall. Let him fall. That's grace. This is where David is. This is where David is at this point. It'd be easy to say, well, if he dies out there and it all just goes to pieces, then he get what he deserved. I mean, after all, what was he thinking? Saddling up to the Philistines. I mean, did he forget how famous he was by how many Philistines he killed? I mean, he's famous for this. What was he thinking? And yet here he is doing what he never thought possible, you know, making friends with the enemy and even doing battle for their side. God would now move in the proverbial mysterious way, and he would rescue David despite himself. Been there? The commanders of the Philistines wanted nothing to do with David, nothing to do with fighting beside him, because you see, they saw him again as a risk, even though he was a mercenary, soldier for hire, okay? And he was absolutely a mercenary, and yet they still believed he could betray them and cost them in battle their very lives. So ironically, the Philistines knew David better than David knew himself. That's why you need people around you. I've said it 1,000 times here. Nobody has let you down more than you. That's one of the biggest bridges to cross on the way to the cross. Nobody has screwed up your life more than you. So out of God's grace, he would intervene now to get David and his men tossed out of the battle before the battle even started. Just out of God's grace. Now, how oftentimes we must admit that we know our God so little. I think even tonight, and I would be the first to say I'm still learning more and more about him. Even at my age, we're still so often in the dark as to how God works and to the very length and the breadth that he will go to express this thing we call grace. God has always had the power and the ability to deliver his people, hasn't he? I mean, all the way from the early pages of Genesis all the way into the future through Revelation and Daniel, the second coming, he's always had the power to rescue his people. That's why I'm a pre-trib pastor. If we're going through the tribulation, Christian, then God's changing his M.O. because God's always pulled his chosen out first. So we must admit that we know him little. God still intervenes for his people, doesn't he? Even when we don't deserve it. Even when we find ourselves in these crazy spots where we never should have ever allowed ourselves to be, and we're still there. And God comes and saves us out of that situation. And we think, why would you do that? Ironically, David's ego was bruised through this event. At least that's the idea we get. We don't know tone. But I find it interesting that God, quite frankly, wasn't interested in David's ego. He didn't pat him on the head. There, there, now, David. It'll be okay, buddy. You know, it's all right. I'm okay. I'm fixing things for you, David. Just relax. David's like, what? And he's all angst up over this. Why is it that we always think that God is infinitely in the business of making us comfortable? And again, that's blessing. We say it, don't we? I'm so blessed. We mean, I'm so comfortable. Because we think that if we're comfortable, that we're in the groove. That we're in that special place with God. Because we're comfortable. I never saw Paul the Apostle comfortable. Anybody want to argue that he was in God's groove? He was in that place. What about the apostles? If we understand tradition correctly, every one of them except John died terrible martyr's death, and the only reason John didn't is because they couldn't kill him. They tried it. Dropped him in a big barrel of boiling oil, and he wouldn't die. Probably wanted to. So they put him on an island. Then he wrote Revelation. That'll teach him. So God wasn't really interested in this. God is frankly in the business of one thing, gang, and that's bringing all of us home in one piece. That's it. He's trying to get you to the finish line where you can then start real life. You tired? You'll have thousands of years to rest. You kind of got, I've got some issues. Really? You got the rest of eternity to fix your issues. Or you can just sit there and cry and just, spilt milk until then and just waste away the time you have here, because this is finite. That is infinite. I wonder if it ever even occurred to David that all of this was the hand of intervention of God. I wonder if we remember those personal moments, and do we remember them for their salvation, or do we remember them rather for the embarrassing aspects of the event, like David? I mean, David's all angst up. What? I can't go to battle? What have I done? And he's all angst up instead of realizing it's like, hey, dude, God is trying to save your hide. And have you ever been there? All upset about what's going on? And God was really just trying to rescue you? I wonder if we really have any idea how often God is intervening in our lives for our own safety and our own good. How often is a mere red traffic light a supernatural intervention of the hand of God? You ever heard the term divine delay? I use it all the time because I hate red lights. Okay? I love to go to the city. I live very, very, very much in the country. And I like to go to the city. But by the end of the day, it's like, for God's sake, get me out of here. Okay? I don't... One more traffic light, I'm going to come unglued. Sadly, I think we tend to see only the obvious. Rarely the subtle. Which means, Christian, I think we miss an awful lot of the miraculous hand of God. The thin places go unnoticed. Because God is maneuvering behind the scenes. Rescue, delay, caring, guiding, all this stuff going on. Do we ever stop and think that God is that intimately and intrinsically involved in our lives? Christian, your life is a symphony. A symphony. And you don't even have to be a lover of classical music. You know what I'm talking about. All the parts wonderfully written in this wonderful piece, coming to a crescendo and fading away and leaving everybody with this, wow, that was beautiful. That's what your life is called to be. So when you're gone, people go, that was beautiful. That was beautiful. I think that it is this seemingly small thing I'm speaking to you about now that separates the individual that merely plods through this life from the one who truly knows a life of worship. A life natural and organic worship. And if you're the plotter, you know what I'm talking about because you know those other people and you wonder, how is it that they see the world that way? They're the guys who notice the stars and stand in awe of God. Who can look at a butterfly and say, metamorphosis. And they expect me to believe in evolution. That was a caterpillar, and now it's got wings. Amazing how that just happened. Only God could have got David out of this situation in one piece. And it is ours to see the world and to recognize the situation as the hand of God or just a bunch of fortuitous turn of events. It's ours to do this. God's done his part tonight, Christian. Albert Einstein once said, quote, there are only two ways to live your life, as though nothing is a miracle or as though everything is a miracle. Well, he should know. How often we see in hindsight that God was present in a situation, but we fail to see it. We're blind to his hand when we were actually in it. When that happens, and it happens to me, and I see afterwards, I feel like I've missed the parade. Oh, I missed the party. Oh, it's goner. You know, there's all the confetti and stuff, and I missed the parade. How I long tonight personally to be perceptive of God's presence. Moreover, very perceptive of the supernatural involvement in my life as he dances around me. Around, and I want to see him. And this is what brings me back each week, guys. As I want to see him do that same in your life. That's my pay. What's here tonight for us in this passage as we leave it? What's God want us to take home from this? Well, one thing is a word of warning, and that is I need you to never underestimate Satan's tenacity, as well as our own wicked hearts. Both are very pervasive, to drag us into situations that we would never dream of. I don't think we generally have any idea what we're capable of doing in times of extreme or times of extreme passion. I think it's a dangerous thing to say, I would never do that. I think those can be very famous last words. A lot of people said never. There was this guy named Peter. I'll die with you. No, you won't. Why did God rescue David and ultimately not rescue Saul? Because again, despite his shortcomings, David was still listening for the voice of God and apparently still looking for the miraculous in his midst. Are you? Or are you just in the grind? Do you still have the wonder of a child? When Jesus said, unless you come like this child, you will not enter the kingdom. What do you think he was talking about? That you needed to be a baby? No. The wonder, worldview of a child. All things are possible when you're a child. I wonder if we're truly listening for his still small voice. I wonder if we're truly looking for that hand of God around us today. I wonder if we're willing to hit the red light instead of the green light and know that God is ultimately in control of the most minute detail of your life. That's how much he loves you. Do we know that tonight? David had been rescued, Christian, thankfully, even from his own stupidity. Amen. How many of us could testify of the same tonight? Do we know God in this way tonight? Because that's how God wants to know us, Christian. Because you see, that's love. That's love. Probably got you all beat here tonight. I don't know that anyone has been married longer than me to the same person, 36 years almost. I think I know her pretty good. Little things. The way she sounds when she sleeps. Favorite things to eat and drink, and the things that make her eyes sparkle, make the things that make her laugh. Little things. And that's human love. Don't you think God is more involved than that? For God so loved. For God so loved. Let's stand.